Don't judge me.
Are you ready yet?
Awesome, good. So several years ago, I won't exactly try to remember when because I can never remember dates and times, but I know that several years ago, I got involved with this house remodel that we lived in. And you know, I don't know if you've ever done a house remodel, but it always takes on a life of its own. And I remember thinking, we're going to redo the kitchen. And then we were going to do those resurface thing. And then we ended up finding out that the kitchen cabinets were rotten. And so we had to replace all the kitchen cabinets. And so we just gutted the whole kitchen. And we put in new cabinets, lowers and uppers, and we did the whole thing. That's why I love new cabinetry, because it goes in so fast and it changes your face just like that. And so we did that, and then we decided we'd add a pantry, and then we decided we would add on to the bathroom and make this big shower. And so it kind of took a life of its own. And so pretty soon I spent all this money. All this to tell you this, has nothing to do with the money. It has to do with this. I was putting in the granite countertops, and I'm putting in all this work, and I'm outside cutting, and I've got the saw, and I've got the music, and I got everything going. I'm just going like crazy. And I realized about 4 o'clock in the afternoon that I'd worked through lunch. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been on a project you enjoyed so much, you just worked right through lunch? Now listen, I'm not complaining, because I enjoy doing that stuff. I like working with my hands. I like seeing things done. But I got so involved to the extent that I worked right through lunch, here's what I've discovered. Who needs food when you're consumed with a project? You know, we get so wrapped up. And fasting is one of those topics that seems to vex people quite a bit. And it vexes many Christians. And it complicates our lives. And we have this vague idea that it's in the Bible. But on the other hand, we're not really sure whether it's relevant for today. So every year across the country, the youth in the country do this. These students do this 30-hour famine. And it's specifically for world hunger, and we can see the point of that, but does it really have any spiritual value except for maybe getting somebody who's a diabetic or low on food cranky? You know, because when a person doesn't eat, they're used to eating, they get kind of moody, right? They get kind of cranky, and we all know what it's, well, some of us know what it's like to have this sugar crash, you know, this you're used to eating, you have this certain expectation, and then all of a sudden you stop, and then all of a sudden you just feel like sweat come over you, and you just kind of drop. So I want to ask the question this morning, should we fast? You know, if you've been around Christianity during your life, you might hear talk about the Old Testament verses, especially when it comes to controversial topics like tithing and sacrifice and what we can eat, as far as meat that we're allowed to eat, and even fasting. And so some things are filled with the cross that are no longer a part of practice in the Old Testament, the sacrifice. We no longer have to sacrifice a blood offering because Jesus Christ died for that. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And some things are modified in the New Testament that were addressed in the Old Testament. You know, for example, the Old Testament Sabbath was Saturday, but now we celebrate the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. It has to do with that whole 3 days later, Easter Sunday, all that stuff. We just kind of changed it out of convenience. But we celebrate the Lord's Day. And so there are some things that are in bigger scope in the Old Testament, things like no to adultery. You know, in the Old Testament it said don't commit adultery. But in the New Testament, he takes it even further and he says don't even fantasize about it. So some things just continue through the Old Testament and New Testament unchanged, like we're commanded to honor our parents. And I want to notice something about that little thing. It doesn't say honor your parents until you're 18. It doesn't say honor your parents until you're married to somebody else, although it does say leave and cleave, okay? But it does say you're to honor your parents. So even today, when I'm 40 years old, something I can't remember, I'm somewhere in my mid-40s, I honor my parents by the things I do. I honor my parents by the decisions I make, and I ask my dad's opinion on things. That's honoring him. I don't always do them, but I do honor them, okay? So we're going to look at fasting in the New Testament, and we're going to kind of look at it today, and we're going to see that Jesus and the apostles pretty much assumed that Christians would fast, and they taught us how to fast. So it continues from the Old Testament right into the New Testament. So we're going to look at that today. So open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, if you would. We're going to start at verse 18. Mark chapter 2, verse 18 reads this way. It says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But there will come a time when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. This is something that you and I can hold on to today as we look at these verses. So why should we fast? Why should we fast? And what's the point of all the discomfort that you go through? Well, number one, or A, would be humility. For humility's reason. Look at Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. There, by Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might be humble ourselves before God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. You see, in Ezra there, the Jews who were in exile out of Babylon were preparing to return home, and Ezra was leading them. He calls everyone together and he says, look, I proclaim a fast so that we can humble ourselves before God and ask him for a safe journey. So it's a basic level. At the basic level, what's happening here, it's a powerful expression of humility before God so that we recognize our need for God even more than we need food. We recognize that we need God's intervention, or in extreme cases, that we even need water. You know, water is one of those basic necessities that we have to have to survive, but you need God even more than you need water, as Ezra points out here. You see, that's why it's so important. It's a powerful way to view humility. In Isaiah chapter 66, God says, these are the ones I took on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my words. You know, fasting is also linked in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6. The Israel's got this wake-up call, and they were defeated by the Philistines temporarily. And the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, and so they came together to repent and return to God. And God says, and it says this, is on that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. In fact, while they were assembled, the Philistines attacked them, but God intervened in their place. You see, God took care of them while they were fasting. They didn't have to fight because God took care of them. And only as much, it was there because they fasted. They were fasting and asking for God to intervene. And because of their humility and because of their repentance during this fast, God took care of them. The idea of humility and repentance is linked to what some Old Testament writers call the mortification of the flesh. And we read about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. It says, Paul's writing, he talks about the spiritful life. He says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will what? Die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It's pretty evident there. In Scripture, if you live according to the sinful nature of man, what's going to happen? All sin leads to what? Death. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the sinful nature, the old self, being buried with Christ, having risen to walk in a newness of life, you recognize that phrase from when we baptize people? It's a symbol of dying to Christ and living a new life. When you do this, when you put to death the old self in the Spirit, you can have life. What does he also say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Paul writes, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached this to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Listen, as your pastor, it's my responsibility not to just preach fasting. I'm going to fast right alongside you. I'm not going to preach repentance. I'm going to repent right alongside you. That's what Paul is saying here. As a leader in the Christian community, it is my responsibility not to just encourage you to repent, but to repent myself. So I'm not preaching the sermon to you, the church. I'm preaching the sermon at us, the church. Because pastors aren't perfect. We're far from it. We just live in a glass house that happens to be next door. You know, so we're not disqualified from this because we're called to be a pastor. But many people find that the fasting is really helpful in this process because it takes our mind. It's not some magic formula, by the way. It's not just something you apply and all of a sudden this religious ritual that we do of fasting, it's an expression of humility before Christ. It's an expression of repentance before Christ. It can be very powerful in giving the Holy Spirit room to come into our lives because we've taken out all the stuff that entangles us. So B, we have to have a spiritual hunger. We have to have a spiritual hunger. So fasting is an expression of deep humility. And it's also an expression of hunger. And when we fast, we're saying that we're more hungry for God than we are for food. We see in some parts of the New Testament, Luke 2:37, about Anna, who was an old woman by this time, and she virtually lived in the temple for about 84 years after her husband died. And Luke writes this, he says, she never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Wow. How would you like to live like that? 80-some years living in the temple, fasting and praying off and on. She never left the temple. That's a spiritual giant in my book. And she was just a humble woman obeying Christ. You can be a spiritual giant by just being humble. You can be that influence by just being humble. So we're not told specifically what she prayed for or what she fasted for, but maybe it was for the Messiah to come. You know, he said he was going to come. Maybe that's what she was praying for. Maybe that's what was happening. But certainly, it was a deep expression of worship. We look in Acts chapter 13. The church came together and fast. So Luke says it this way. He says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Again, we're not told specifically why they fasted. It was just part of what they did. As they sought after God, they fasted before God. The details are important to Luke, but he wants us to pay attention here. The fasting and the worship that took place in the context of why we should fast, okay, and when we should fast, before we move on, it's really important that we grasp this idea that fasting is only valuable. It's only valuable in as much as far as it is an act of humility before God and a deep hunger before God. Fasting is not effective if you don't humble yourself and you hunger for God. It is not a tool to manipulate God to see things your way. That is not why we fast. And it's not an idea of looking spiritual, so we fast. No, that's not what we do. That brings God's discipline. And that brings God's favor when you obey and when you fast in a humble spirit. Then you receive favor, which, by the way, is grace. God's grace is what we get when we have favor with God. God's favor does not mean you'll be blessed financially. God's favor does not mean that you'll get on the freeway and every lane will open up for you as you go. That's not God's favor. That just happens to be the way the traffic flew that day. God's favor is grace. It's always been grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved you. That's favor in God's eyes. So, it brings discipline. So, why do we fast? When should we fast? Well, when we have a petition or a breakthrough. See, when we're at the place of humility and we're seeking His face, fasting can be used to seek God for a breakthrough in our lives, a fulfillment in our lives. Or we need to fill our lives with the Holy Spirit. That's when we fast. If you look in Ezra chapter 8, you'll see the Jewish exiles humble themselves before God, fasting before God. They were actually fasting and asking for God's protection on the way. Look at verse 21 again. It says, there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and the horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his greater anger against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Listen, when you say you're going to fast and you're going to ask God to intervene, don't take it from him. We sometimes ask God, we say, God, you know, I need you to provide a car for me. I've seen this done so many times in life. Practical, here we go. God, I need you to provide a car. Gresham Ford's having this great sale. I'm going to run down there. They're financing 0% down, 3.9%. It's only a $500 a month payment. I have a job. I'm going to go sign up. You're taking it out of God's hands. And believe me, if you know anything about financing and you know anything about what God says about taking out loans, you wouldn't do that. So don't take it from God. Allow him to bless you. Allow him to provide for your need. Don't step out of his will to do it on your own. I'm sure you know the story of King David. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed. Part of the discipline for him was the child of him and Bathsheba was to be killed. And so 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16, David pleads with God for God. It says, David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. And guess what? God still took the child. You think, well, where was God? I thought he was fasting and God was going to give him the answer he needed. God gave him the answer that God wanted him to have. What David had to do was be willing to accept the answer. And you know, it's okay to ask him when you have these deep desires and deep needs. It's okay to ask God for those things. But you need to be submitted to God's will when he gives you the answer and be ready to move through those doors. Because sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and there are other times he says, wait. Just wait. Be patient. You ever had to tell your children that? We don't listen, do we? It's the hardest thing. I'd rather be told no than to be told, let's just wait and see. So, it's okay to ask. And also, we fast for a commissioning of service. A commissioning of service. Well, I want to mention this is very valuable. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we read that we find the fast ends up involving Paul and Barnabas in the commission of their mission trip. He says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And you'll see in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, the apostles ordained some elders in the cities they visit to do the ministry. Read it. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them, each in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. You see, you give somebody an important task like that, it is as important for you to fast and be humble before God so that when you lay your hands on them to commission them from service, you are not standing in the way of doing God's ministry in their life. So it's important to fast in those instances. So ask yourself this question. So what difference is fasting going to make in my life? Should I fast? You bet. Absolutely. You should fast. If you need a breakthrough in your life, you need to fast. Maybe there's a sin that you struggle with. Fasting in humility and in repentance, asking God for his mercy to overcome sin in your life, may be just what you need to do to overcome that sin in your life. In fact, in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, we read about the disciples there, and they were having trouble driving out the demon in this woman. Were out of a boy while Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, if you remember that story. And when they privately asked him why they couldn't do it, Jesus said this. He said, this kind can only come out by prayer. Other versions say, or by prayer and fasting. Sometimes you can bring a spiritual breakthrough by prayer and fasting. Sometimes freedom from a sin that has overtaken your life can only come from fasting. It can only come from humility and being completely prostrate before God. Have you ever had a family member or a friend who was bringing you grief, or they were far away from God, and you just want them to get closer to God? How desperate are you for them to see God? How desperate are you? Would you pray and fast for that person? You'd say, I'd do anything for that person just to get them closer to God. But would you pray, humble yourself, and fast before God to wait for an answer? I say, you probably would. As a church, we want to reach our community. We want to see people come to know Christ. And it's tough. It's been tough going. We want our church to grow. We need our leadership to have spiritual breakthroughs. And I want to ask you something this morning. As a church, how desperate are you? How desperate are we? Are we hungry enough to see Jesus glorified in our community that we're willing to fast? How hungry are we for God's presence to be in the midst of our worship? Are you hungry for God? I don't know about you, but when I miss several meals, I become hungry. And what do you say? What's the old term? I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. I could eat a hole through that door right now if I knew it was going to help me. We get so hungry, we're willing to do anything. Are you hungry in God's Spirit? Not just to pray and fast once or to pray and fast twice. But maybe you need to pray and fast until you get an answer. Maybe that's what you're supposed to do. Before Faith and I made the decision to come to Lincoln Street, we spent several different days praying and fasting about where we would go. And we were seeking the Lord's direction. Even before we had a conversation with the director of missions here, and before we had any conversation with Ron and the committee here, we were praying and fasting about God's decision. We had made reservations. I put money down on an apartment in Texas. I was ready to go to Texas. I had enrolled in seminary. I was going to finish my degree because I had a plan. And what I did was I fasted and I prayed. And I said, God, you need to show me what to do. He said, you need to be willing to do whatever I tell you to do. So I was willing to go to Texas without a job. Get into a three-bedroom apartment with four kids. I was willing to sell my truck and move there and put my wife into somebody else's house while I go find a job. And I was willing to do all that stuff. And then God called me and said, now that you're willing to do whatever, let's talk. And sometimes you have to be willing to sign your name on the dotted line to make a commitment to do whatever. Do you remember that guy in the Old Testament? Oh, what was his name? Abraham. You remember that little story about his boy, Isaac? They went up on the mountaintop. Can you imagine Isaac? Dad, we're missing something. Where's that? We're going to go up to make a sacrifice. Where's that lamb at? Where's the ram? Aren't we supposed to do that? Abraham, don't worry, son. God knows what he's doing. And sometimes it looks like we're marching into a situation that seems bleak. But you have to be willing to step forward. And over the last few years, I've tried to take a couple of days out here and there for praying and fasting. And unfortunately, I haven't been doing it as much recently. But when I do, and I seek God's voice, even if it seems like he didn't say anything to me personally, what happens when I come to church on Sunday, when I preach God's word, and I say, okay, God, I'm going to just go ahead and preach God's word. I didn't hear from you this week. Somebody will say to me, I just needed to hear that this week. Maybe my spiritual fasting isn't supposed to be for me. Maybe my fasting and my praying isn't supposed to be for me. Maybe it's supposed to be for you. Maybe your spiritual fasting and prayer is not supposed to be for you. Maybe it's for me. You say, wait, Pastor, if we're supposed to do this for our own spiritual well-being, then how can I pray and fast for you when my life is in the toilet? Because when you do that, your life will come out of the toilet. Because when you put others first, as God did, it will make a difference in your life. It's not some magic pill that we're going to take and we're going to, oh, we got the answer. It doesn't happen like that. You go to God, it's like going to the doctor. Say, doctor, I got this pain. What does the doctor say? You need to take a fasting blood sugar. We're going to take your test. We're going to run these tests on you. And sometimes we're in the middle of these. I can tell you right now, Julie Hartman is in the middle of tests because they can't figure out what's wrong with her. And by the way, you need to be praying for Julie, okay? We don't know what's wrong with Julie. We just know that she's sick. Doctors don't even know what's wrong with Julie, but she's going to be willing to do whatever the doctors tell her to do. Don't wait till God has to strike you down before you listen to what he says. Listen, go to the doctor and he says, take these pills and in a week you'll be better. You say, okay, I'm going to take the pills. You go home, you put them on your shelf, and you never take a pill. And lo and behold, 2 weeks later, you're dead. You get up to God and say, God, what happened? He said, well, I sent this doctor with these pills, and you didn't take them. God is going to give you instructions, and he's going to tell you to do some things, but if you don't do what God tells you to do, you won't get better. So, how should we fast? I'm going to give you some do's and don'ts about fasting. Now listen, I'm not telling you this is a diet supplement. This isn't a way to lose weight. This isn't a way to get in better shape physically, okay? Matter of fact, if you want to get in shape physically, you need to take protein, but I'm not telling you to do that. I'm talking about spiritual health right here. So we're going to talk about some little do's and don'ts about fasting, okay? Number one, remember, you're not obligated to fast. We're going to fast from... We set aside 6 o'clock this coming Saturday night to 6 o'clock Sunday night. We have set that aside as a church to fast together. Because if we do this together, be of one mind, I bet you'll be surprised what God tells us each individually and how it all works together. Because he does that. God puts those things together. What does it say? He works together for the good of those who what? Serve him, who love him. So, remember, you're under no obligation to fast unless you believe God is calling you to do so. And if God is telling you to fast, then you need to obey. But it has to come from a willing heart. So, obey God. Fasting can be for a meal, okay? It can be up to 40 days. But a fast is withholding food. And a bigger need probably warrants a longer fast. And I know pastors that have fasted for 40 days for their church. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But I would suggest that you start small. Maybe skip a meal Wednesday and see how it happens. Or Tuesday and see what happens to you. And then go without on Saturday. And don't fast if it's not medically safe for you to fast. Okay, it isn't going to do us any good if we have to come visit you in the hospital Sunday in the middle of my fast. Okay, check with your doctor. If you say to your doctor, look, I spiritually want to fast and I want to know how I can do that, he'll help you do that. He'll help you get the things you need because, listen, your doctor should be concerned about your spiritual well-being as well as your physical well-being. So, and if you look in Daniel chapter 3, he fasted, but he fasted from no choice meat or none of the king's stuff. He only ate the vegetables. Remember that? Remember that story? That was a fast from the greasy fast food of the king's kingdom, you know, the rich stuff. He said, I'm not going to do that. So maybe you just need to adapt your diet for the day. Drink lots of water. You don't realize how much water you get from your food until you don't have any. If you're like me and you don't drink a lot of water, shame on you. My doctor tells me all the time, you need to drink more water. I said, I don't want to drink water. I want to drink coffee. There's water in it. Not the same. So when you're fasting, you don't realize how much water is in the food you eat. So you're going to need to drink water. They say 8 glasses a day. I think when you're fasting, you probably need to get 12 or 15 or 20 in, if you can. And if you fast for more than a day, then you need to break your fast slowly. Don't get off your fast and go to the hometown buffet, or I'll be visiting you again in the hospital because you'll be sick. Come off of it slowly. Don't be eating rich food right away, okay? Get advice from the doc, okay? Call the office, talk to a nurse. It can happen for you. Now, this is the tough one. Turn off your TV. Turn off your internet. Shut down your phone, your Facebook, your YouTube, your iPad, your iPod, and your Wii. Spend time with God, actually seeking God. When you fast, you're not making more time so you can watch another TV show. When you fast, you're not taking your meal time and you're not giving it so you can play on the computer some more. When you fast, you're giving up your meal time so you can seek God's face. And listen, it's the hardest thing for me to do. I'm addicted to the news. I've turned into my grandpa. I'm addicted to the news. It's on 4 times at night and I watch every one of them. And it's the same stories in each one. Turn the TV off. Guess what? The news will be the same tomorrow that it is today. And the weather, it's going to rain. You don't have to watch the news to know it's going to rain. Turn it off. Listen to God, okay? God will communicate to you with a humble heart if your heart is truly humble. But you have to humble yourselves. And I would say to you that it is much better and less destructive if you humble yourselves rather than being humbled by somebody else or by God. It hurts a whole lot less if you just decide now to be humble. And I want to remember this last verse. What does it say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they will be what? Listen. God wants you to be full. And if your cup is full of garbage, you can't get any of God's goodness in there. So fast. Pray. Get rid of the garbage in your life so God can fill it with His Spirit. And if you get all that other stuff out of the way, you'll have more of God's Spirit in your life. You never know. You might decide to get rid of all your country music out of the car. Or your Rocky Roll stuff that you listen to because you want to worship God when you're in the car. You might decide. You might decide that God wants you to change your diet based upon this fast. You might decide that God wants you to call the brother who you haven't talked to in years because you've been fighting and ask him for forgiveness. You might decide that the cousin or the uncle or the grandpa or the dad that died 30 years ago that you never forgave for the thing he said to you, you might decide to forgive him. And he didn't even ask for it. You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, what did he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, he didn't wait until they said, oh, by the way, Jesus, please forgive me. He said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you need to be able to say the same thing. And the only way you can say that is if you humble yourself before God. And when you humble yourself before God, he can reveal that to you. But if you stay proud and you decide, you know what, God, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do what I know is right because I have rights. You just slam the door in God's face. Humble yourself before God. So, I want to show you something. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can pray and fast. Yes, that's 24 hours. For me, that's because, you know, that's five meals. That's five meals, two mochas, and a snack. I know exactly what it means to miss 24 hours of food. Trust me. I know. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, I can pray, but I don't know that I can pray for an hour. Well, I sat down the other day and I started to type out prayer requests. Right, Shirley? What happened? You never get to the end of that list. So I have this for you. I have these prayer requests that I think are related to the church. This hasn't even begun to top or to top what our prayer request needs are. And it doesn't even touch your personal needs. And before you get this list and are offended by what's on here, because it might offend you when you read this list, all right? Please don't be offended. I want you to know that I did my best. So if I spelled your name wrong, don't get mad. And I have a list of church members and attenders, and then I have a list of church members that are missing in action. And you think, well, that's my brother. He's not missing. I know exactly where he is. I haven't seen him. He's missing. All right? And some of you, you see a name on here that maybe should be in the missing in action list. You're right there. We need to be together. We need to be together weekly praying for each other. And I'm not judging you because you miss a church service every day. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being a part of a fire that will warm the community. You cannot be a part of that fire if you're not here. Wherever we meet, whatever we do it together. God called us together. So you'll see on here there's some decisions that need to be made. You know, we talked a little bit about in business meeting last week about what is God telling us to do as a church. We're actually considering changing our name and moving locations to be where God wants us to be. But I want you to know something. If God wants us here to do ministry here, I ain't moving you. I don't want to be the responsible one who says, dude, why did you leave? You had a building. You had everything you needed right there. You just didn't do it. So, and the reality is, whatever's getting in your way here of serving God wholeheartedly, wherever we move, you're going to have the same excuses there too. You know? So this isn't a magic pill. Moving someplace isn't a magic pill. I know this. And you should know this too. There's nothing magical about the location we're in. There's nothing magical about a prayer and fast. There's something wonderful about God's intervention, and that's what we need to ask for. So when you see this list, you'll see some things on there. You'll see some things that I put on there for my family and for me. You'll see some things on there that church health, and you'll see all that stuff on here. But really, this is a starting point. And you'll notice on the back, there's blank lines. Okay? And so what we're going to do is I'm going to give you this list today, and then I'm going to have it out here again on Saturday. Now you're saying, Saturday, we don't have anything going on Saturday. Well, yeah, we do. We're going to meet together Saturday night to start our fast together in prayer. We might sing. We might just pray. It's okay. We're going to end our fast together 5 o'clock on Sunday night with a worship service, and we're going to take communion together. We're going to break bread. We're going to celebrate the Lord's sacrifice. And we were going to have a church council meeting today, but I canceled it. I don't want to talk to you until after the fast as a church council. Do you understand? I'm dead serious about this. And you know what? Here's the deal. God might tell you that I'm not the right pastor for you. That scares me. I don't know. I'm willing to do whatever God tells me to do. Are you willing to do that? I hope so. It may mean that you have to be here early on Sunday. I don't know. I'm getting serious now. I'm serious about reaching the lost. Whether it's here, whether it's north, whether it's south, I don't know what direction I'm going, north or south, I don't know where. I'm serious about reaching the lost for Christ. And once you reach those lost for Christ, then you're going to bring up ministers. But if we don't reach the lost, we're never going to bring up ministers. Because what's happening to our ministry right now, no offense, please don't be offended, you're dying. You're older than me. We need to get some younger people in here working for Christ. Don't misinterpret that as an insult. It's not an insult. It's what God commanded us to do. We're supposed to share the gospel so that they'll share the gospel. When you stop sharing the gospel with younger people, the gospel dies with you. And it does no good to take that truth to the grave with you. So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to have an invitation, I promised Ron that I wouldn't ever embarrass you guys by making you stand up and commit to anything in church. And I don't want to embarrass you. So what I'm going to do is I am going to ask you to commit to pray. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you're going to fast. I'm not going to ask you. If you'll just commit to grab a list and pray, I'm going to leave the list up here. You come up and grab it. Okay? You grab it, take the list, and go. I want you to get back to your seat and just put it in your Bible. Okay? And if you don't have your Bible with you, put it somewhere where you'll read it. Put it in your checkbook. Okay? I know it's important to pray for each other. So I'm going to ask you this morning to commit to that. All right? Don't knock each other over coming to the pulpit to grab those things, okay? But I need to know that you're serious about this commitment. And if you can't do it, don't be embarrassed about it for whatever reason. Okay, God will deal with you on that. No one's going to point their finger at you and make you feel bad. God will do that. We don't have to. I'm encouraging you. I know it sounds like a scolding, but really I'm encouraging you to do the right things because we do this together. All right? Let's stand, and I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to have this commitment song, and it's going to play sing along if you want to. You have the words up there. Father, I just prayed this morning that we would be serious about this commitment. Father, that we would take this as a commitment, Lord, to pray for this list. Father, that we would be subservient to what you have for us to do, that we would follow you in every aspect of our prayer life. Pray that you would give us a time this week to fast and pray. That you would give us that time during our work week to even fast, just during lunch even, to spend time with you. Help us to replace those times of eating with this time of reading your word and praying for each other. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The name of the song is called Hungry, appropriately named. So. Please, no talking. Let's just have this be a time of quiet reflection. To you, for I know you satisfy. Hey, I'm going to commit to something for you. I'll open the sanctuary after we're done with our service, our prayer time Saturday night at 6. I'll keep the sanctuary open with the stage lights on and music playing all night long. And all morning. And then during the Vietnamese service, they'll be in here, but then it'll be open all afternoon. If you want to pray, if it's easier to pray in the sanctuary, then that's where you need to go. Do it. Whatever God's telling you to do. And if you need to talk to me before Saturday, you need help with some direction, I'd be glad to talk with you. And if you feel like God's telling you to do something drastic and you need help with that, I'll help you. Because, you know, God's will for your life isn't always easy. But it's always God's will. So, have a seat for a second. We're gonna have our gentleman come and take our offering while this video plays about Operation Christmas Child, and then Susie's got something to share with you. All right. So let's have a word of prayer to bless our offering together. Josh Miller, would you mind praying for our offering this morning? I know it's cut you off guard. Would you mind?
Dear Lord, I hope you accept our offering today and accept everybody's prayers and hear them and help all of us for the upcoming events and just help everybody when they hear your word.
Thanks, Josh. I appreciate that. Gentlemen, go ahead.
Hey, guys. Welcome to North Point Community Church. This is our middle school program, and today we are doing a packing party for Operation Christmas Child.
I packed a box. It's for a young girl.